Now, his favorite thing in the world to do was to spread all those cars out across his bedroom floor and play with them. But the habit that he had was that he would then leave those cards scattered all over his floor like booby traps ready for mom to step on. But one warm, sunny spring Saturday morning, he sat down, he ate breakfast, and he was already dressed and ready to go outside because it's a beautiful day, it's a warm day. He's been in school all week. He can hardly wait to get out in the yard and be able to play and just have this great time. And mom informed him that before he could go outside and play, he needed to clean up his room. And at the top of the list was putting all 100 Matchbox cars away in their proper place. 15 minutes later, mom went up to check on his progress, only to find him playing with all 100 of his cars still scattered all over the bedroom floor. And so she put her foot down, and very carefully close with where she put it, but she put her foot down, and then she said, "You've got 30 minutes to clean this room and to put these cars away." And she proceeded to go back downstairs. She waits half an hour. She grabs a broom because she now assumes that the floor is going to be cleared and you can actually sweep the floor. And so she heads up for the room and she walks to the door. And there is the 8-year-old son playing with just 2 of his cars, but he's got 98 of the cars in the middle of the floor stacked up in a mound. "What are you doing?" He looks up and says, "Mom, there was a really bad accident. That's a pileup." Mom cracked a bit of a smile because you had to give him an A+ for creativity, and she proceeded to take her broom and scatter the 98 cars across the floor and announced, "Well, now it's time to pick up." And she left the room, and with a sigh of resignation, the boy began to pick up his cars because mom had given him a mission. And until mom's mission was accomplished, there was no playtime. After his resurrection, Jesus made a number of appearances to his disciples. These were a few last instructions that he had for them before he went back to be with the Father. And the most important thing that he did in those times that he met with the disciples, the most important instruction that he gave was a mission. He gave them a mission that they were to fulfill as his church and as his disciples. Mission is so important that it is given in all 4 Gospels, as well as in the first chapter of the book of Acts. It was a mission that Jesus himself had started while he was on earth, and now he was passing it on to his disciples, to his church, to continue in his absence. You and I know this mission as the Great Commission. And the best known version of the Great Commission is the one that's found here in Matthew chapter 28. 2 weeks ago, we took some time and looked at God's view of this world from Romans chapters 1-3, and we discovered that in the sight of God, all of us, all people, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that God then declared that anyone can receive forgiveness and life through the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation for all who will believe. Then last week, we saw God's response to our world. The fact that as he looked down at our world and as God looks at our need that each one of us have, he lovingly gave his son as a sacrifice, that through his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and through the power of his resurrection, he defeated death and now has the power to give us eternal life. But this free gift of grace has to be received. And so it's anyone who has faith in Christ as Savior that receives this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and that was John chapter 3. Well, Jesus Christ returned to the Father 40 days after his resurrection, but he gave each one of us this mission. You and I are to be growing disciples who are making new disciples. You and I are to be growing disciples of Jesus Christ who are making new disciples of Jesus Christ. And in the words of Jesus, we are to be making disciples. And so, as God's children, if you want to look at it this way, you and I are called to love the world the same way that God loves the world. That he gave his son. That as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to have the same compassion on people in the midst of their struggles that Jesus did. And see people as sheep without a shepherd. And that means that we are to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Christ has done, with the prayerful hope that people will respond and receive salvation. And so let's take a look at the mission. Jesus starts, or I should say Matthew starts, by giving us a little bit of background. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." As we come to Matthew 28:16, it's been approximately 30 days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Gospels reveal that there are a number of times that Jesus appeared to different people. On Easter or Resurrection Sunday itself, we're told that he appeared to Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter one-on-one. And he then appeared to the ten of the apostles, with Thomas being absent in the upper room. So all that took place on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. 8 days later, the following Sunday, he appeared to the 11 apostles in the upper room. And then sometime probably immediately after that, they all go to Galilee. The 11 go to Galilee. Jesus had told them, "You are to go to Galilee and I will meet you there." And he had actually told them, "I'll meet you there at a specific place." And the last story that we have of Jesus Christ appearing to the some of the apostles. Seven of them decide to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee while they're waiting around. And Jesus appears to them on the shore. There's a miraculous catch of fish, and Jesus cooks them breakfast. Now the 11 apostles are probably joined by some 500 other followers. And they're here on this mountain in Galilee. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6, that there is a time when the resurrected Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. Most Bible scholars agree this is the most likely time in which that took place. Even though Matthew wants us to know that the 11 are there, the 11 apostles are there, that doesn't mean that the others aren't there. And so it's very probable this is not just Jesus and 11 apostles. This is Jesus with 511 of his disciples. They have been told to meet on the specific mountain. I think it's probable this is a mountain where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. It was probably well known to them. And as they gather and Jesus appears, this whole big gathering of disciples just fall down and they begin to worship Jesus. It says they worshiped him. The moment he comes, they fall down with this adoration and praise, because this is one of those moments that Jesus promised was coming to his apostles, the 12. He had said that you're going to have sorrow now, sorrow over my death now, but that will be replaced with joy. This is one of those moments. This is a joyful moment. They see Jesus is risen, and they fall in worship. The reason why you and I are gathered here this morning and we weren't gathered yesterday is because we don't observe the Sabbath, we observe the resurrection. The church first began to meet on Sundays, not because God told them to, but they just intuitively began to gather on Sundays in celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Every Sunday's Easter. Every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is an opportunity for us to come together and to remind one another we have a risen Christ, a risen Savior, and then come and worship him together. And that's what they do. Some doubted. Now you look at that, And you think, well, why would some people be doubting? And I think it's because for the majority of people here, this is the first time they see the resurrected Christ. Most of the time, Jesus has just appeared to the disciples, the apostles. And all but one of those took place outside of Jerusalem and in Jerusalem. For most of them, it's the first time. They've heard Jesus rose from the dead. They've heard the stories. But now they get to appear, and you can see, you know, there's some distance for some of them. There's 500 of them there, and Jesus comes up on the hill, and they realize it's true. And some of them are going, could this possibly be Jesus? That's the idea here. Could this possibly, he really rose from the dead? And so they join, though, in time, and they just start to worship the Word. And then Jesus Christ begins to give them our mission. First thing he does is Jesus Christ says, I have the authority to give you this mission. I have the authority to give you this mission. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. In other words, I'm giving you the authority to go. I've got all the authority. I now pass that authority unto you. You go. He has the authority to give us this mission. Jesus Christ had demonstrated this authority throughout his ministry. This is nothing new. These folks had seen Jesus Christ demonstrate his authority over disease as he healed hundreds of people. They had seen him be declared that his teaching was authoritative and powerful beyond any other teacher of his time. He had authority over Satan. When Satan had delivered the third temptation in the wilderness, Jesus said, "Be gone," and Satan left. He has authority over demons. When demons were possessing people, he exorcised those demons and they left. So he has power and authority over Satan and demons in the spiritual realm. He had the authority over nature as he calmed storms. He had the authority to create out of virtually nothing as he fed up to 15,000 people with one young man's lunch. He had the authority to forgive sins. And ultimately, Jesus Christ had the authority over death. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This authority I have received from my Father. And so they had seen Jesus display this authority in all these realms. And so as they're receiving the Great Commission, as they're receiving this charge to take the gospel to the world, there had to be a sense of confidence when Jesus says, I'm sending you on my authority. I'm sending you on my authority. And Jesus has given us this authority because he provided salvation for humankind. He is the one who's provided the gospel, the good news of salvation. He said in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He said in Mark 10, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it's summarized in the verse we looked at last week. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He came to provide salvation. He came to be the gospel. And now he's given us the authority to take that gospel to the world. He sends us as his ambassadors. We are the official representatives of Jesus Christ to the world. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. When you and I share the gospel, we're not sharing the gospel, God's sharing the gospel through us. It's his message being communicated to the world through us. We're the voice. He's the message. And then Paul goes on to say, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus. And as we've been saying, as Jesus has given us this message. He sends us as his ambassadors. And he says, now, go take this message of be reconciled to God through Christ. When an ambassador arrives at their assigned country, the first thing that they do when they arrive in that country is they present their credentials. They present these letters that state on behalf of a king or of a government that this person is my representative and has the authority to speak for me. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, this is our credentials. This verse tells the world, yes, we are here on behalf of Jesus Christ with his authority to speak on his behalf. This declares we are the official representatives of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. People can choose to ignore us. They can choose to ignore the gospel. People can choose to reject the gospel, and oftentimes that means us. People can attempt to oppose it. They can even try to silence us. Satan will do everything he can to disrupt us and to discourage us. But here's the thing. None of them have the authority to prevent us and to stop us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our authority comes from the Lord himself. They can put believers to death, and millions of believers have paid the ultimate price for sharing Christ with their lives. But it doesn't stop the gospel. It doesn't stop the church, because the authority and the power comes from the Lord himself. We can share the gospel with absolute confidence that we do so as the voice of Jesus Christ, and we carry his authority. If Jesus had sent us out to share the gospel on our own authority, we'd be in a world of trouble. But he didn't. He sent us out with his authority. And then in his word, he says, as you share the gospel, do it with confidence, do it with love, do it with graciousness, and do it with humility. But share. And having given us the authority, he goes and gives us some important details of the message or the mission. In verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The verb here, just to get a little bit into the Greek, if you will, the only verb here, the only command here is make disciples. The go, the baptize, and the teach is how we do it. The descriptive words, not commands. The command is to make disciples. In the Greek, it's one word. This make disciples is just one word. And it has the idea of coming alongside of people and helping them become a disciple. Coming alongside people and help them become a disciple. What does that mean? We share the gospel with them so that they can put saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then as a disciple, they are to follow him in this continual learning and obedience as a lifelong apprentice of Christ. A disciple is nothing more than a lifelong apprentice of Jesus, learning from the Lord how it is that we are to live and become more like him. And so making a disciple means we come alongside of people, they hear the gospel, and as they receive the gospel, we then help them grow in their relationship as an apprentice of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's how you make a disciple. We are disciples ourselves. That's important to remember. You and I have put saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you are a follower and disciple of Jesus. And you and I are following him. We are in this lifelong process of learning how to become more and more like him through loving obedience to his word. And so it's been said in different ways, but when you get right down to it, making a disciple is nothing more than sharing the gospel that saved me with you. That's all. Here's the message that I heard and through faith embraced and received forgiveness in life, and I'm going to share that same message now with you. It is nothing more than us inviting people to join us as followers of Jesus. As it's often been said, it's nothing more than one set of beggars telling a bunch of other beggars where we found food and saying, come join us. And so we're simply sharing the same gospel that saved us with other people. And Jesus then gives us three things that we're to be doing in order to be making disciples. The first is translated here, go. Go, therefore. So, go. The idea that of go here, that the actual word is there, could be translated, or actually should be translated, more the idea of going. And if you wanted to put it out a little bit more, as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. So what does that mean? It means simply this. As you are living where God has put you, make disciples. As you are living where God has placed you or sends you, make disciples. The idea is not so much that you're changing locations. The idea here is that you're being intentional. Wherever God places me, or in some cases, sends me, I will be very intentional. I will be a disciple maker. For many of the 500 people that are listening to Jesus, that simply means they're going to go home to their town or village in Galilee, and they're going to spend the rest of their life making disciples right there. Making disciples right where they have been placed by God. For others that are in the crowd, especially like the 11 apostles, they are going to be sent. They are going to be sent to the nations. And God's going to send some of them to Rome. He's going to send some of them to Egypt. He's going to send them as far away as India. Paul's going to come along in a few years, and he's going to take the gospel to Turkey, to Greece, and eventually to Spain. And so going, for some people, means intentionally making disciples right where you live. Going for others is God is going to give you a special assignment to go someplace else, and there you make disciples. But it doesn't matter whether you are being placed at some point or sent somewhere else. It's the same thing. We are to be intentional about making disciples right where God has placed us. And that's what he means by go. Many of us, myself included, were taught that this was primarily a missionary passage. That the emphasis is on going abroad. It's taking it cross-culturally. And there was certainly that thrust here that this process is going to take the gospel through the world. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week in Acts chapter 1. But we have to be careful because that's not the only thing here. The danger is that if we just see it as being for those that are going to go someplace else, we feel that if God hasn't called us to go someplace else, as long as we pray and we give to those who do go, we fulfill the Great Commission. That's what God has for us in the Great Commission. And it's really important. It's totally biblical to prayerfully and financially support those that God is sending someplace else to do missionary work, to share the gospel, to be disciple makers. But even when we do that, it does not relieve us of the responsibility to personally be making disciples right here where we live. Disciple making is primarily what I do through my life where God has placed me or sent me. And then, yes, we gather our resources around those that are sent. But that's one facet of what he's talking about here. As you are going is you're doing it right where you are. You're doing it right where you live. And that means that you and I are an ambassador for Jesus wherever we go, because this is not something that is given to a select group of people, and it's not something that we do at certain times. It's a lifestyle. Being a disciple maker is a lifestyle. It is something I am and it's something I do everywhere I go. And so we're disciple makers at home. It's often been said if we are married and we have children that our primary mission field is our children and grandchildren, and there's some truth to that. If we're still working, we are disciple makers and ambassadors of Christ in the workplace. Doesn't mean that we're always sharing the gospel, because there's a lot more to being a witness to Jesus. There's a testimony of how we live our lives that will open up doors and opportunities to share about Jesus. But this whole idea of go is wherever I am and wherever I'm sent, I will be an ambassador of Jesus Christ who is looking for opportunities to be making disciples. Secondly, he says baptizing them. Baptizing them. This is a reference to evangelism. See, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when people respond and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says, the New Testament says, and now go be baptized. Now, baptism is a public testimony and declaration of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save you. It's not part of salvation. But once you have been saved, we're told we are to make this public declaration that we are now a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And so this is a reference to the fact that you and I are to be sharing the gospel with people in a way in which we call them to response. And when they respond, yes, and they accept Jesus Christ, then we celebrate as a church family at their baptism as they publicly declare their new faith in Jesus. We do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's better translated into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the emphasis is the relationship is with God. We aren't baptizing them into the church. We're baptizing them into their, and declaring, not baptizing them into, we are acknowledging their relationship now with God. God the Father has adopted them as a child. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has become their Savior and is now their Lord. And the Holy Spirit now indwells them and empowers them in their walk. And they've been brought into this wonderful, marvelous relationship with God as child, as follower, and enabled to live this life we're called to. In order to be having baptisms at any church, including Grace Bible Church, you and I need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be sharing the gospel. Because if people aren't coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no baptisms. Not of new believers. And so when Jesus says baptizing them, the understanding there is you've shared your faith with them. There's been evangelism. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This comes after salvation. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. This teaching them to observe includes instruction. It includes the fact that we do teach people this word so they know what God has said. But it also, the word here also has the idea of mentoring, of investing in people and coming alongside people relationally and helping them grow in their walk with the Lord as a mentor. And it also includes the idea of equipping, because the ultimate goal is that this newer believer becomes somebody who can instruct and mentor someone else. And so this idea of discipleship, this idea of teaching them to observe is, yes, we teach the Word of God, we come alongside each other, and we walk together and encourage each other as we grow in the Lord, and then we are equipping so that we can now reproduce. We can now be the ones who share and then come alongside and mentor and equip, and on the cycle goes. Making disciples then is intentionally understanding I'm always on. I'm always a representative of Jesus. I'm looking for opportunities the Lord opens up to share the gospel. And as people respond, I then come alongside of them and so that they know the Word of God, they understand how to walk with God, and then they're equipped to do the same with others. I am to be a growing disciple who's making new disciples. And then Jesus closes this mission-giving time with a promise. The end of verse 20, he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says, "You're not alone. You're not alone. I am with you always." As we move forward with this Christ-given mission, we don't only have the authority of Jesus, we have the presence of Jesus. And next week, we'll pick it up right there as we go to Acts chapter 1. Making disciples is not something that we delegate to a special few people. Like I said, it's this lifestyle, just like it was for Jesus Christ. It's being aware of the people that God places around us, being intentional about being witnesses and representatives of Jesus, and then open and aware of those moments where the Lord opens the door to share the gospel and then come alongside of people and walk with them as they grow. And then together, we just keep going as the gospel goes out and as people get saved. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, was 18 years old. He was a boot salesman at his uncle's store in Boston. And D.L. Moody had started attending a church, and he had a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball. We don't know a lot about Mr. Kimball. He was a shopkeeper of some sort in Boston. And Mr. Kimball had set his heart on winning D.L. Moody for Christ. And after praying about this, he arranged to meet D.L. Moody at the boot store where D.L. Moody worked. And then the following is Mr. Kimball's testimony of this years later as he wrote it down. "I was determined," he wrote, "to speak to him," that is D.L. Moody, "about Christ and about his soul, and started down to Holton's boot store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in just then during business hours. I thought my call might embarrass the boy, and that when I went away, the other clerks would ask who I was, and then they would taunt him with my efforts of trying to make him a, quote, good boy. In the meantime, I had passed the store. And discovering this, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over once at once. I found him in the back part of the building wrapping up shoes, and I went up to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak and feeble plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used, nor could Mr. Moody tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That's all there was. And it seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there in the back of that store in Boston, D.L. Moody gave himself and his life to Christ." I love Mr. Kimball. Anxious about sharing the gospel, nervous about sharing the gospel. Maybe I shouldn't even share the gospel. Maybe he'll be embarrassed, or maybe I'll be rejected. I don't know exactly what words. That just seems like a real feeble attempt. I'm not sure what to say. And he is so nerved up about this, he walks right by the door of the store. And then when he comes back, he says, "I make a dash for it because I just wanted to get it over before I chickened out, before I decided I'm just going to walk away." And he walks in. He's so nervous that later he can't even remember what he said. But God took those words and he drove the gospel into the heart of D.L. Moody and gloriously saved him. And D.L. Moody became the Billy Graham of his generation, the greatest evangelism of the 1800s. There are a few of us who will be D.L. Moody's. We will be gifted and sent to go someplace else and present the gospel. But the majority of us are just Mr. Kimball. He almost never left Boston. He lived his life within the city and just faithfully served the Lord as a Sunday school teacher. He was a storekeeper, not an evangelist. And God used him to bring the greatest evangelist of the century to Christ with feeble, awkward words. God wants to use each and every one of us. And he can because we take the presence and the authority of Jesus with us and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit within us. And it doesn't mean he gives us golden words, but it means he takes the words we use and uses them gloriously. Let's be faithful where God has placed us. Let's be aware that God may send us. But whether we're placed or whether we're sent, let's be faithful as ambassadors of Jesus. Let's be growing disciples who are making new disciples, and let's do it together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you because each one of us who know Jesus Christ are here because we had a Mr. Kimball in our lives. Father, it could have been our parents, co-worker, neighbor, but it could have been a stranger, but we had someone who shared the gospel with us. And we thank you, God, that you use us as human instruments, as voices, and then you gloriously give grace to our words. And there are glorious results, like people getting saved. And so, Father, would you just put it in our hearts to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives, to be prayerfully aware of the people around us, and to be prayerfully hoping and entrusting them to you that they might hear and respond to the gospel and then be available to be the instrument if you choose to use us. And so, Lord, we thank you for all you're going to do in and through the lives and the witness that we bring. And Lord, the encouragement of doing it together. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.